Okay, so now we need to turn to Malachi. We're making our way through Malachi on Sunday evenings, the last book of the Old Testament. And tonight we're looking at verses 13 to 18 of chapter 3. So we need to read those verses through. So turn in your Bible to Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Malachi 3, verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Fear and fellowship, that's what I've given the title tonight. This passage and theme in many ways fits in very well with what we were thinking about this morning, those of us who were here. We were thinking about the hostile world in which we live. Hostile when it comes to the gospel and to the truth. And that's why it's so important that we love one another. We need each other. We need each other's fellowship. We need each other's friendship. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's counsel. We need one another. Imagine, put it like this, imagine having to live the last year of your Christian life, the last year, not, I mean, your last year, I mean, this last year of your Christian life on your own. Without any brothers and sisters to share it with you. None of their help, none of their support, none of their love. Now, I know that Christians can be pains at times and it can be a discouragement sometimes. We all fail. But would you want to be without Christian fellowship? Other believers to meet with and talk with and sing with and to care for you and counsel you and warn you and remind you of the truth? I mean, it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? And yet we can very easily take it for granted, can't we? We were thinking a little bit this morning about persecution. Well, we've got brothers and sisters tonight, haven't we, in other parts of the world who are in absolute isolation. Some of them are in prison in isolation. Some of them are just in countries where they can't meet together. They would love to be here tonight, wouldn't they? They would love to go in the back room afterwards and have a cup of tea with some Christians and just talk together. We're blessed. And we mustn't take it for granted. These verses remind us of the preciousness of true Christian fellowship. How precious it is to those involved in it, and how precious it is to the Lord as well. So in many ways, this verse 16. There are some good 3:16s, aren't there? There are various good verse 3:16s. But this is one of them. It's one of the sort of bright moments in a quite dark book, isn't it? I mean, it's Malachi. I mean, I think it's been helpful, but it's not been the most cheery book to go through, has it? Well, here's one of the brighter moments. We're gonna use verse 16 and this theme of fellowship then to consider these verses. So you'll see what we've got. Well, we've got three headings, haven't we? The context of this fellowship, the nature of this fellowship, and then the response to this fellowship. Okay, so let's think first of all about the context. By fellowship we mean believers meeting together, sharing together, talking together. That's what we mean by fellowship, don't we? That's what we've got in verse 16. What's the context? Well, I pointed out verse 13 to 15, but let's think first of all about the context of the whole book. Some of you haven't been here as we've gone through the whole book, but we've seen that Malachi has been called to minister, hasn't he, at the end of the Old Testament era. and after the return from the exile in Babylon. But after the initial enthusiasm that there had been on that return. So we don't know exactly when Malachi, may have been before Nehemiah's time, may have been afterwards. There's debate about that. But it's during a pretty bleak time. So there's still a degree of sort of outward orthodoxy. So there's still the rebuilt temple still being used. The services are still being held. The sacrifices are still being offered. The priests are still going about their duties. But we've seen, haven't we, that there's been this, something's wrong. Beneath the surface, things are far from well. So there's a lack of fear of God, isn't there? They're going through the motions. But there's a lack of fear of God and a lack of concern to please God and a grumbling at God and a questioning of God and a doubting God all the time. There's a half-heartedness in so much that's going on, so that they're offering sacrifices that are an insult to God, the blind and the lame sheep and so on. And it's just a reflection of the lack of interest in their hearts. And there's little fear for the word of God either. So the word of God said they weren't to marry those from other nations, other religions, and yet they were doing that, weren't they? Divorcing their own wives in order to do it. And that lack of fear we saw last time is seen in the fact that they are withholding their tithes and their offerings from the Lord as well. Verse 8 and 9, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You say, what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. So that's a general context, okay, of this fellowship. That the nation has departed from the truth, really. They're going through the motions, but they're contenting themselves with a shallowness and an outwardness. They're contenting themselves with sin in their lives, and we're not dealing with it. And then there's this immediate context, verses 13 to 15. Look at that. So look at verse 13. God accuses these people of having harsh words towards him, hard words towards God. They've been grumbling, in other words. They've been complaining about God and his ways and his dealings. And of course, once again, we've seen it many times, haven't we, through Malachi. They come back, they question God. Yeah, what are you saying, God? What do you mean? Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And God, who hears all their words and knows all their hearts and thoughts, tells them, there it is in verse 14, you have said, this is what the people are saying, you have said, it's useless to serve God. It's pointless, in other words. What profit is it that we've kept his ordinances, that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. It's useless to serve God, they say. Look at us, we're a poor old lot. So you remember, because of their unfaithfulness, they're not actually knowing God's blessing, are they? We've seen that. Times were hard. They were holding back their tithes and their offerings because times were tough, and yet instead of making them richer, holding the money back, they discovered it was making them poorer. They weren't knowing blessing at all. And yet instead of acknowledging it was their sin, they blame it all on God. Why bother worshipping this God? Why bother following him? I mean, look at the state of us. And look at the wicked. They're having a wonderful time. Oh, we might as well be like them. There's no, you know, they're getting away with it. God doesn't seem to be bothered. We might as well be like them. They're calling the proud blessed. So that's the context. And that's what the people were like. That's how they were carrying on. A lack of fear of God. A grumbling, a complaining, an answering God back, a doubting God all the time. Living for the moment as well, weren't they? They were forgetting there's a judgment day to come. They were looking at the wicked who seemed to be having a great time. And they go, oh, it's hard. We might as well join them. That was the context of this fellowship. But it's wonderful to see that though that's a general picture, it's not the whole picture. Because in the midst of that, in the midst of that sort of attitude, there are some people who are not like that. There are some people who are different. There are some people who aren't saying those things. There are some people who are talking to one another about very different things. So that's the context. And so that's our context, isn't it, really? In many ways, there's a lack of fear of God. I mean, I know there's a danger, isn't there, between Israel and our nation, sort of making them equivalent. They're not, are they, in terms of Old Testament and our day? But there is around us, isn't there, a general lack of the fear of God and a lack of concern. And people are living for the day and saying, well, it's pointless to serve God and to follow him. I mean, what's the point of doing that? And there's such a concentration on the things of this world. And so it's so important for us then. Fellowship. Do you realize how important fellowship other Christians are? Spending time together, around God's word, being together, talking together. The writer to the Hebrews writes, doesn't he, about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, encouraging one another. He's saying, don't forget to meet together. Don't stop doing that. Do it as much as you can, as often as you can. Encourage each other. Speak to each other. Remind each other of the truth. Writer to the Hebrews a bit earlier on in Hebrews says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there's the temptation all around us, isn't there? As we have to live in this world and go out into this world, to be hardened in our hearts by the deceitfulness of sin and to begin to live for the day. And so what do we need? We need to be exhorting each other every day and reminding each other every day of the truth. Jesus said of the last days, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So we're living in wicked, lawless days, aren't we? As far as the gospel's concerned, well, we need to encourage each other so that we don't grow cold. So I want to ask you, do you feel your sense of that need? Are you aware of your need for that? Are you concerned to surround yourself with Christian fellowship? Now, we mustn't become a holy huddle where we never have anything to do. We all need to be out there in that right sense in the world, aren't we? Friends in the world and speaking to people and getting rubbing shoulders with people and being the salt and light. You can't be salt and light without being out there. But if we're going to really be salt and light, we need one another. We need fellowship. We need Christian friendship. We need to exhort each other. That's what we're seeing in this passage in the midst of all that's going on in Malachi's day. So that's the context, okay? We live in a similar, we need fellowship. You need Christian fellowship. Okay, the nature of this fellowship, let's think about that for a while. Two things, who's involved, who was involved and what was involved, okay? So who was involved? How are these people who met together and this little bit group that were different, how are they described? Well, they're described with two things, okay? They're described as those who feared the Lord. And twice in that verse 16, and then also those who meditate on his name. You might have a slightly different version. We'll come back to that in a moment, a slightly different wording. First of all, they were those who feared the Lord. So we look at this group. What are they characterized by? This little group in the midst of all this darkness who were different, who were meeting together. What are they characterized by? First of all, a fear of the Lord. It's twice in the verse to reinforce it. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. He wrote, it was written before him, for those who feared the Lord. The writer wants us to understand that. He wants us to get that. The fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Okay, you want to be wise? You're not going to begin to be wise unless you fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I wonder if we went round, we're not going to do it, but if we went round and asked the question, what does it mean to fear the Lord? I wonder how you would answer. Well, it's not, of course, to be terrified like we might be of a spider or a ferocious animal. It's not terrified in that sense, is it? It means to honor him, doesn't it? To fear him means to honor him, to hold him in awe, in highest esteem. That's what it means to fear him. To realize something of its greatness and glory and majesty and beauty and be in awe of God. That's what it means. It means fearing him involves listening to him and paying attention to what he has to say. It involves trusting him. It involves obeying him. All those things that were so absent from Malachi's day. And the Bible teaches us that the one who fears the Lord, actually the only people who fear the Lord are those who've known their sins forgiven. We read Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So what it's when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl comes to see their sin and to realize the seriousness of it and to realize that if God were to judge them, they would be condemned, they couldn't possibly stand. And having seen that, they then cry out to God for mercy and find that mercy. It's that person who then fears the Lord, who honors the Lord, who is in awe of the Lord. So a person doesn't stop fearing the Lord when they're forgiven. They begin to fear him. And that was true of these people then, wasn't it? That must have happened to them. They must have come in the midst of all the self-righteousness we've had, haven't we, all this way through Malachi, the people justifying themselves and saying, well, you know, how have we don't love you? Or how is it, you know, we don't honor your name? And they're justifying themselves. These people weren't like that. They were people who knew their sin and acknowledged it and brought it to the Lord and found forgiveness from him, and so they feared him. So the question for you and I then tonight is this: do you fear the Lord? Is that really a characteristic of my life and your life? So I'm asking you, I suppose, this: have you come to see your sin and come to the Lord with it, knowing the seriousness of it, and find forgiveness from him, and know that joy of having your sins forgiven and being brought to know this great God? Is that your experience tonight? Because if it's not, then that's your need, isn't it? And I can say to you, can't I, from Psalm 130 that we read together, I can say to you, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy and abundant redemption. So you can go to him, in other words. You can find mercy from him. And you can begin to fear him. It's very easy to fear people, isn't it? To go along with a crowd out of fear. And our great need is to fear the Lord. To be in awe of him. To consider what he says more than anything else. So that's this group. What are they like? This group, there are people who've got a godly fear. They're in awe of God. More concerned about him and what he has to say than all the people around them. Oh, that might be true of me more, and true of us all more. And then they're also described, aren't they, at the end of verse 16, as those who meditate on his name. Now, you may have a translation in your Bible, slightly different. You might have esteemed or honor his name. And you'll see that if you've got a margin notes in the New King James, you have that. The reason is the word can have either meaning. It can mean it's a sort of bigger word than one thing. I think it's quite helpful to combine the two. So These are people who meditate on his name because they esteem his name. I mean, you think about the things that you esteem, don't you? And that's here are people who dwell on the Lord and think about the Lord, and the reason they do so is because they honor the Lord and they want to honor him more. So those who meditate on his name here means his character, doesn't it? All that he is, all that he's done. His name stands for who he is. So to meditate means, I wonder what you would say meditate means. It doesn't mean to clear your mind of all thoughts and sit there with your legs crossed and hum. To meditate means to think about God, doesn't it? To ponder, to chew over the word of God, to preach it to yourself, to talk it to yourself, to remind yourself of it so that it gets into your heart and then begins to shape your character and shape your life. So that's what these people do. They were people who feared the Lord and who meditated on him, thought about him, spoke about him. They thought about his character, his holiness, his purity, his majesty, his glory, his goodness, his mercy, all those things. They thought about him. They would dwell on them. And the word implies that pondering then turned to worship. It turned to honoring him. It turned to esteeming him and worshiping him. And that stands, of course, in contrast with the whole of the rest of Malachi, isn't it? Where people are despising God's name. Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 6, even the priests are despising God's name and not honoring him. You remember verse 6 of chapter 1, as a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor and where is my reverence? I mean, just no real fear of the Lord and no real concern for him. And yet here are people who are so different to that. So, brothers and sisters, here this evening, if we're true believers, we should be those who meditate on his name, who spend time thinking about God, about the Lord, about his word, about the truth. We chew it over and spend time in God's word, considering his word. We're far more privileged, aren't we, actually, than these people. I mean, I know they had a lot, but we live in, they were still dealing with types and shadows, weren't they, in the Old Testament. We're living in the full light of the word of God and the gospel and Jesus risen from the dead. I mean, we have plenty to meditate on, don't we? So there's a question then for you tonight and for me tonight. What do we spend our time thinking about? What do we spend more time doing? I mean, I know we've got responsibilities, of course, and jobs perhaps, and many things that are perfectly legitimate to think about, but do we think about God's word? Do we meditate? Do we have some time apart where we can read the Bible and think about it and pray over it and ask the Lord to use it to speak to us and deal with us? We need that, don't we? That's why we read Psalm 1. There's the godly man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. We're not going to be much help in fellowship. Our conversation isn't naturally going to turn to the Lord and be about the Lord if we don't fear him and think about him. So that's who was involved. Those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. What was involved? Well, look at verse 16 again. Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. So we can say, first of all, they met together. Shock horror, there wasn't Zoom in Malachi's day. Praise the Lord, I'm sure they would have said. There wasn't mobile phones or WhatsApp, so they weren't just sort of texting each other, although it's a good thing to do at times, isn't it? Encourage each other in that way. But they sought each other. They met together, didn't they? They sought each other out. And they met together and they spoke together. And what did they speak together about? The weather? How Israel was doing in the Rugby World Cup? Well, they may have spoken about those things, but that's not what Malachi's talking about, is he? Now, we're not told actually what they spoke about, are we, in verse 16? It just says they spoke to one another. So what do you reckon they spoke about? Well, I think we can make certain deductions, can't we? For a start, they're contrasted, aren't they, with those who were speaking in verses 13 to 15. So those in verses 13 to 15 are speaking about, oh, it's pointless fearing God. The wicked are getting away with everything, and here we are. What's the point of worshiping God? And following him, we might as well be like the wicked around us. So they're contrasted. So while these other people are speaking like that, these people are obviously saying the opposite to that, aren't they? They're saying, no, it's we must fear God. We must walk in. Remember the judgment day's coming, and the wicked will be dealt with. Let's trust the Lord and wait for him. I think we can deduce that. They're encouraging each other on. They're reminding each other of the truth rather than these people in verses 13 to 15 are saying it's useless to serve the Lord. These people are saying, keep serving the Lord. Keep trusting him. Keep fearing him. Then actually the Hebrew words that's translated spoke, then the people who feared the Lord spoke to one another. It's a word that could be used for declaring or promising or warning or even singing, actually. So it's speaking about more than just the conversation about the weather or the football scores. It's a word, if you like, for serious conversation. They spoke together. It's not trivial conversation. But also we can surely deduce what their conversation would have been about from the sort of people they were and the sort of things they were thinking about. So we've described them, haven't they? They fear the Lord and they meditate on his words. So it's only natural if they are fearing the Lord and thinking about him, they're going to speak about him. We talk about the things that we think about. What comes out of our mouth is what's most in our hearts. So these people fear the Lord and they meditate on his name and they think about him. And so we can't, I mean, it's not a huge deduction to go, I think they spoke about the Lord. And then we can also, before we go on to the next thing, that's a secret, isn't it, to Christian fellowship? I've already hinted at it. We won't speak to each other about the Lord and encourage each other in the Lord if we're not thinking about the Lord ourselves. So we often say, don't we? We often say, oh, we're very good at talking together, and sometimes we talk about the Lord, but we could talk about him more, couldn't we, together? And remind each other of the truth more together. And what's going to help us do that? Well, if we fear the Lord and we meditate on his name, it will just happen, won't it? But we can also deduce what their conversation was about, and that it was good and profitable, from the Lord's reaction to it, can't we? It's clear that he listened, and as he listened and heard, he was pleased. Now we'll consider that a bit more in a moment, but we can surely say from the Lord's reaction, from his attitude towards them, he was pleased with what he heard, and that therefore their conversation was good and profitable. It's the sort of conversation that was glorifying to God and honored him and edified others. It was the sort of conversation that helped other believers walk with the Lord and continue in the Lord and not give up following the Lord's. And that's what we need. That's what you need, brother, sister. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You could be a new Christian. You could have been a Christian for 60 years. You need fellowship. You need other brothers and sisters. You need godly encouragement in the Lord. That's why he's put us together. That's why we need to seek it out and value it and treasure it and be more ready together to talk about the Lord. So there's the context of this fellowship, and then the nature of this fellowship, and then the response to this fellowship. And by that, I mean, what was the Lord's response? He does three things. He listens, he remembers, and then he speaks. So first of all, the Lord listened. It says that, doesn't it? And the Lord listened and heard. So these people might have felt they were very alone, and yet the Lord was near at hand. And the Lord was listening and heard all that they said. He took a great interest. I mean, that's an incentive, isn't it, for us to watch our conversations? To be careful what we say to each other. The Lord listens. The Lord hears. Does it grieve him sometimes that as he listens in to our conversations and he waits and he waits and he waits as we talk? Are they going to talk about me? Are they going to talk about my goodness to them? Are they going to tell those other brothers and sisters how I've helped them this week and blessed them this week? And is he listening to our conversations? Well, he is listening to our conversations. Is he grieved? Surely that thought should stir us. But then, so should the thought that what the people spoke was written down. A book of remembrance was written before him. Now, you young people remember the book of the kings of Persia would have books of remembrance, wouldn't they? So if somebody did something for them, did some deed, what they did was written down in the book. So in the book of Esther, what Mordecai, he discovers that plot, doesn't he? And it's written down in the book, in the king's book, and it's there. And in the Lord's providence, it comes to light later on, and he's rewarded for it. Well, that's, in a sense, a picture of the Lord here. As he hears and listens to his people talking to each other. It's not mighty deeds, is it, here? This is just a believer encouraging another believer. A believer just helping a believer on. A believer just showing some kindness, weeping with another believer or rejoicing with another believer and reminding them of the gospel and the truth and helping them to press on. And the Lord says, write that down. That believer I've been a bit dismissive of texts, but let's be positive. That believer texts a verse or to another believer, God says, write that down, what they did. How they encourage. I want that remembered. That's going to be, the books are going to be open on the last day. And you know, we might not do anything amazingly mighty and great, but the Lord remembers those words of fellowship, those words of encouragement. And it's written down and remembered by the Lord. That's how important it is. Don't think you're encouraging of other believers and your fellowship and you're deciding to turn up on a wet Wednesday evening or at the prayer meeting or on a cold Sunday night is nothing. The Lord remembers. One day the books will be open. And all the things that people consider great and glorious won't be in there. They won't matter. Who wins the Rugby World Cup won't matter when the books are open. It won't be in there. How fast you could run. How many runs you scored in cricket. How your grades at school or university won't matter. They won't be in there. But that encouragement of another believer in the Lord. Time when you kept someone from falling. Time when you went round and saw that lonely believer will be remembered. It'll be in there. So be encouraged. Keep going. Press on. The Lord listens. The Lord remembers, and the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks. He says this. What does he say? They shall be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I make them my jewels. I think he's speaking, isn't it? He's speaking here, I think, about the final day, the day of judgment, really. When that day when you're going to be able to tell between the wicked and the righteous, when it'll be finally seen, he's saying, they'll be mine. The day that I make them my jewels, you might have a different, my special treasure, my treasured possession. What a wonderful thought that was. Here are these people, this little group of people, they're no doubt despised and ignored and forgotten. Nobodies, but they're not nobodies of the Lord. There is precious treasure. He delights in them. And that's true, isn't it? For us as God's people, as amazing as it is, we're the Lord's treasure, we're the Lord's delight, we're the apple of his eye. He delights in us. And he's looking forward to that day as we press on, as we keep encouraging each other, as we continue in fellowship together. He's looking forward to that day, that last day when he'll say, these are my people. They're my treasure. I've watched them. I've listened to them. They're mine. And they're going to be with me forever. And we need to live in the light of that, don't we? And we need to, you remember back in chapter 2 and verse 17, this is one of the things they're saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Where is the God of justice? They're saying, you know, we might as well just live for the day. And what do we need to remember? We need to remember a day is coming when there's going to be a very clear distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Between those who trust and serve the Lord and those who don't. There's a day coming, isn't there, of judgment where God's people will be forever with him. And he'll say, these are mine. And on that same day, he will say to those who never trusted in him, I never knew you. So this is important, isn't it? Could anything be more important? And fellowship together, keeping each other, so that on that last day, we'll be his forever and ever. Are you his today? If not, then come to him. With him, there is abundant redemption. That means there's forgiveness and pardon, and everything you need to be brought into this wonderful, wonderful fellowship of God's people, to be part of his treasure. Well, may we not just be hearers of God's word or preachers of God's word. May we be doers of his words and respond as we think about our fellowship together, not just today, not just tonight, but every day.